Good morning. We have been, I guess I should say before I forget, there is, make sure you know, there's cold water and there's some lemonade in the back in case you get really hot and want some water to drink. I won't be offended if you help yourself during the sermon or anything like that. Also, I should say I had a chance to go down to the denomination's General Assembly this last week, so I'm thankful for a chance to travel to Alabama for that meeting. It's in a different part of the country each year. But I heard there a joke that I was going to share with you. It was a pastor standing up talking to, you know, over 1,000 other pastors, and he had a joke about pastors. He said that pastors are like manure, so that's a good start. Pastors are like manure. If they're all together, they begin to stink, but if you spread them out, they might do some good. So you can expect what that means, but so we've been looking at 2 Peter, the first chapter, over the last few weeks, and we're going to do that again today. And so there's a long scripture passage reading in your order. I put that in that we could kind of remember the context, but we're going to focus on the third section that's broken out, and that this is a call for us to remember, that Peter wants us to remember who God is in the midst of our life, in the midst of our struggles and pressures. So let's read this together. This is 2 Peter 1, verse 3 through 15. You can follow your order of worship or your Bible. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. And by your Spirit, we pray that you would help us to hear it and that we would be stirred up, that we remember who you are and the life that you call us to in Christ, and that, Lord, that we would find hope and truth in the midst of all the other voices and distractions and demands that are upon us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you might recall, as we talked a couple weeks ago, about this idea of living a life not just of existence, but a life in which we are being godly, formed back into the image of God, that I said that humans, one way the Bible talks about being a human is that we are hungry, that we are introduced as men and women who hunger and thirst. And as part of being image bearers of God, as far as being remade by God and restored by God, is that we begin to know the meaning of our hunger and our thirst, that they are there to point us ultimately not simply to food or drink, things that won't ultimately satisfy, but our hunger points us to the hunger for God. And that part of our sinfulness, part of the story of the fall of humanity in the scripture, is connected to food and denying the meaning of our hunger and our thirst. Humans ate the forbidden fruit, the one tree that was off limits in the garden, the one tree that was not offered as a gift by God to humanity. But yet Adam and Eve, our first parents, eat of that tree. They do not believe that God is good or that God knows what's best for them, and so they eat. And we, like them, are still hungry, often running to things that will not satisfy. We know our hunger, but we still often do not direct it to God. Well, I want to pick that up and add another aspect of what it means to be human as we look in the scriptures, is that to be human means to boast. To boast. Boasting means to place our confidence in something, to say, this is my identity, this is kind of what matters, where I'll invest myself. But it also carries with it a separate idea that when I do so, that there'll be others who cheer me on, that they will applaud me, that they will say, you're doing a good job, keep going. We might think of one who's a great athlete or an excellent student, that they receive cheers from their peers or from fans. You can think about one who is wealthy or has a great pile of possessions, that others would ooh and awe over what they're able to buy or what they have in their house. Or maybe something even smaller, where one might boast that I will never let anybody push me around. I'll never let anyone speak to me a certain way, and others say, that's right. You hold on to that. Everyone needs to eat, and everyone needs to boast in something. And that's an important thing I want us to grasp here, that boasting is that something that all of us have to do. It's not an option whether humans boast, but we all have to have something, some pursuit that we are boasting in. This is where we are placing ourselves. And there, it's interesting in Scripture, as we seek true life, it doesn't tell you and me to stop being hungry. Rather, it tells us to direct our hunger and thirst to that which will satisfy. And in Scripture, in the same way, it doesn't tell us to stop boasting, to stop placing ourselves towards things that we will find, you know, our hope in. But we keep boasting, but rather that we are to boast in the Lord. Passage in Jeremiah 9 says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich person boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. In Psalm 20, we hear that some trust, some boast in chariots, some in horses, but the people of God are those who are to boast, to trust in the name of the Lord. We all boast in something. It is the place in which we are directing ourselves, hoping that others will cheer us on or hoping others will applaud us for what we've done. I don't know what things come to your mind. As I was thinking about boasting, one kind of silly maybe example came to my mind. I remember when I was in junior high that one of my close friends asked me in very seriousness if I had any Bugle Boy jeans. Anybody ever have Bugle Boy jeans? They had the elastic cuffs at the bottom, all sorts of stitching across the legs. But I said, no, I had never heard of Bugle Boy jeans. He said, well, me and this our other friend, we have some, and you need to get some. It's the first time I remember really needing some clothes. I went home to my mom and said, I need to get some Bugle Boy jeans. So she was willing to figure out what those were. Maybe that's a silly example, but I can remember that this is something that I thought, if I get these, people will think that I'm cool, this is good, that people will applaud me. It might be a silly example, but one that points and opens the door for us to think about other places that we boast. We boast in our performance, our work. We boast in our kids. We boast in our diet or our workouts. We boast in keeping the rules of being a moral person. We boast in being authentic, that we are true to ourselves. We won't listen to anyone else or any other ideas. As we think about what we boast in, what we give ourselves to, that we also have to ask, what do we do when we fall short? If we've given ourselves to a certain path and it's going well and people are cheering for us, that's great. But what happens when we're not able to do the things that we had been cheered for in the past? Or what happens if those who are cheering for us, all of a sudden they change and begin to criticize us or to point out the things they don't like about us? Our hunger is there to point us to God, and our longing to give ourselves to something to boast is there to point us to God as well. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, tells them to remember. In those moments when you find yourselves falling short, finding yourself boasting in the wrong places or surrounded by people who used to cheer you but now point out your failures, remember that God has called you. Remember God in Christ Jesus. He is the one who has called you and invited you to bring all of your hunger, all of your longings to Him. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul writes to the church, consider or remember your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak. What is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing to things that are. So that human beings might boast, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. Jesus became low. He became despised. He became a nobody, that we might become children of God. Therefore, Paul continues saying, it is Jesus who has become for us the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, the sanctification from God. And therefore, because Jesus is this, it is written that you who boast, boast in the Lord. You who were nothing, you who were not of a noble birth, you who were not strong, remember Jesus entered into your life that you might become a child of God now and forever. Therefore, do not boast in your strength or your riches, but boast in the Lord. I say all that because that is the same message that Peter has been trying to help us grasp as we look at the opening chapter of his letter. He starts at the place that we must start if we want to think about our human life being more than existence, but being one that's in union with God. He starts at the place that he must start if we want to have a spiritual life that is integrated, both internal and external. He starts by saying, do you remember that God in his divine power has acted for you? He's acted to give you all that you need for life and godliness, not just to be alive, but to be restored and to live with him. See, in Jesus, he's called you, he's fulfilled and made his promises. He has done this that you may become partakers, partners, in union with God. And he goes on in this second part of what I read, that if we are united to God in Christ, if that's who you are, if you're boasting in God and saying, I trust that God has acted for me, then it would make sense that we would live in that union, that we live in our marriage, our connection to Christ. And as part of that, we would start saying, what is my life in Christ? What's it supposed to look like? And I would take off certain things that get in the way or certain things that aren't consistent with God, and I begin to try to put on new things, new ways that follow the way of God, the one I'm united with. And Peter goes on to say that when we do that, when we act in the ways of God with him, we are confirming, we're remembering what he has done for us. But if we act as if we belong to ourselves, if we deny that God is good or looking out what is best for us, then it's like we've forgotten. We're like a spouse who has forgotten that he or she is married. We've forgotten that we've been united to God in Christ. And so Peter wants desperately to remind us. Remember what God has done in Christ. Remember that you are united to God in his grace, and therefore, in remembering and being stirred up, do not listen to all the other voices of the world or the sinful desires within you, but listen to God and trust his ways. Walk in him. That's the last part of I read this today, that Peter's saying that I write this so that you would remember, that you will not forget. And in the rest of our time, I want to look at two things, the goal of Peter's writing and why that's his goal. First, the goal, as I just said, his goal is that you would remember these qualities, he says, that you would know them, that you remember the things he said about who God is and what God's done, and that when we live in him, that we should seek virtue and affection, steadfastness and love. I'm writing these things to stir you up, that because I'm facing my death, Peter says, I make every effort to continually remind you of these things. I always intend that you would remember them. I'm going to remind you not just once, but keep doing it. And part of the question that might come to mind is that how is Peter going to continually remind us of these truths if he's about to die? How can Peter always remind them if he's about to die? And this letter that we have before us, this letter that's in our scriptures, is the answer to that. Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, provides in writing an ongoing reminder. He has done the work in person. He has gone and visited these churches himself. He has spoken to him words directly from his mouth. But as death is upon him, as he knows that he's facing his soon-to-be martyrdom, he writes a letter for the purpose that they would hold on to it forever. He does not envision this letter being read once and sent away. He envisions it being read multiple times on an ongoing basis when the people gather in the name of Christ. It reminds us, I don't know if you remember or if you are familiar with opening the book of Acts when the church is first established. In Acts 2, we're told what the church does when it first gathers for worship. The first few times it begins to meet. We read in Acts 2 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This is why we gather the way that we do today. We gather on the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection. We devote ourselves to the teaching of the apostles, meaning the scriptures. We don't get together as individuals, but we do so as a fellowship, a body. We pray and we break bread or we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And what I want us to see that here in Acts that there was a noting that they did not devote themselves to the apostles. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's of great importance that we see the distinction. This is another way of saying that they devoted themselves to the teaching that Jesus had given to the apostles himself. For the apostles were called by Jesus directly. They were given the Spirit of God that they would teach the things that Jesus had taught them, that they would go forth into the world to tell others about the truths that Jesus had done and had taught. The church expands beyond the presence of the apostles, goes beyond the time of the apostles, but we hold on to the apostolic faith because we have the letter, the words that the apostles gave us. So these words that Peter writes are not just beneficial to the church of his day, the ones who originally received it, but they are for you, and they're for me, for us to hold on to. And Peter says, look, I'm about to die. I know that my death is coming soon because of my faith in Christ. But in these last words that I give you, I want you to remember the power of God for you. I want you to remember that God's call for you is to know his power and to begin to live in union with him, a life that looks more and more like Christ. So why is this Peter's goal? Why is this what he says is most important that he must remind us? I don't know if you noticed this note in this passage, but he says he's going to remind them of things they already know. He's going to remind them and stir them up to hold on to things that they are established in. If they already know them, if they've already been established in them, then why do they need to be reminded? Why do I need to stand up here on each Sunday for us to hear again the scriptures of God? We could talk for a long time about that. But I imagine that all of us know, in a sense, that we know the internal pressures and struggles that we have. We know the external voices that fall upon us, both internally and externally, all these things that want us to remember and hold on to things other than Christ and his word. We begin to doubt God's goodness. We doubt that God's ways are what's best for us. And over time, it becomes tempting and easy for us to become self-absorbed, to turn inward, that what I need to do is I need to hear myself, that if I listen to myself and others listen to me, then everything will be fine. We become self-centered and we begin to see the world or everyone around us as simply people that we can use or avoid or somehow, you know, manipulate, that we can get brought about the things that we think would be best. It's our self-absorption, our self, you know, centeredness. It's this kind of sense of self-sufficiency that we can handle things. That Peter wants us to remember, to be reminded that our faith, our life must start with God's action for us. It's God's power that is our hope, not our own. There's not only the internal demands upon us, but our many voices that come from others that tell us that they will applaud for us, they'll cheer for us if we do certain things. There's many who tell us that they will stop criticizing and they will be our biggest fans if we do the things that they think would be best. And again, it's in those moments we need to hear Jesus' words. As I was thinking about this passage, I looked for quotes about remembering online, and I was struck by almost, probably I'd say 80% of the quotes that came up about remembering were about how not to remember, how to forget certain things that were said to you, how to forget certain experiences or certain difficulties that you've gone through. I'd imagine, though, as I thought more about it, that if you're maybe like me, that it makes sense. I imagine all of us have words or voices that have been spoken or implied that are often there for us to hear over and over again about the ways we failed or the things that we should do or shouldn't be doing. In the Gospel of Luke, there is a woman who comes to see Jesus. In Luke 7, Jesus has been invited in to have dinner with the Pharisees, and dinner at a table of those who are wealthy and who are strong and who are connected and privileged. And in comes a woman described as a woman of sin, a woman of the street. And she stands before Jesus and begins to weep before him. It says that she brought ointment that she would wash and anoint him, and that she would use her tears and her hair to wash his very feet. And that Jesus allows her to come and to respond to him in that way. And those sitting at the table, the men who are wealthy and strong, are aghast. They are shocked that he would let someone, they say, like this, be near him, let alone touch him. Jesus explains that those who have been forgiven much love much. And he turns to the woman, and in the presence of all those who are there, he says to her, "Daughter, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." And I hope and I imagine for that woman that she was very familiar with hearing the voices of those others there, the voices of shame, the voices of rejection, the voices of saying that she had no business being in certain places. And our hope in the gospel, remembering Jesus, is that his words would begin to push those other ones out. "My daughter, your sins are forgiven. You are welcome in my presence." See, Peter wants you and I to remember the gospel, because it is our hope. It is what we can truly boast in. That God has seen us, and then his great love has moved towards us, that we would find forgiveness in life. What is it that we are ultimately to remember? Peter says, remember these things that God in his power has acted for you. Remember, he has called you in Christ. Remember, he made promises and fulfilled them in Christ. Remember who God is, the one who sees you and who loves you. And his grace has offered forgiveness and life to you. We gather today and we gather each Sunday to remember God's word, to open these scriptures, for these are the things we need to remember. And we do that not just individually, but as a community. My hope is that as we gather as small groups or gather as friends or gather just even in conversations on Sundays or wherever, that we might even be able to share the scriptures, reminder with each other, that we may speak the truth and love to each other, to speak those things that we would hold on to help us push away, to push away our selfishness and our self-absorption, to help us put off voices of shame, voices that would say who you are, and that we might remember in Christ we are called sons and daughters of the Most High, that we might remember that we've been cleansed of our sins, and that we might remember that in Christ we are partakers, we are in union with God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and Lord, we thank you that you are a God that is gracious to us, that you continue to tell us your truth even when we forget. You continue to proclaim the gospel and to call us even when we are distracted. We pray that you do that now again by your Spirit and by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.